We did want to mention, forgot to mention this during the announcements, but Brother Bob Welker went home to the Lord yesterday, and you don't see Miss Christine and Brother Ken here today. Of course, that's Christine's daddy, and so obviously we'll have a funeral this week, but please be in prayer for Mrs. Lawley, just in the home going of her sweet dad. And I love Brother Welker. He was always wanting to talk about the second coming of the Lord. And I used to say to him, let's just go up together, Mr. Welker. But he beat me to the punch, Brother Jeff. Amen. And so you pray for the Lawleys this week. Amen. This is our seventh message. It is so hard to believe. It seems like I just started this series on five words. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:19, I'd rather speak five words with men's understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And we've talked about that. And in the purpose of these messages that the Lord, I believe, has laid on my heart is that the Holy Spirit would convict and comfort and chasten and challenge and edify and strengthen you as believers. And obviously, if you're here today and you know not Christ, God's ultimate goal for you is that you'd be saved and go to heaven when you die. Amen. But these messages have strengthened me personally. I think of how we started out with Joseph and God meant it unto good. All the things that happened in Joseph's life. And we talked about how many things that happen in life are not good. And yet God uses them for good. Amen. Then we talked about letting our light shine. I think most of us can get the illustration that God was giving there. It's like, look, if you have a candle and you and I as Christians are like candles, we don't want to hide it under a bushel. Amen. We want to put it on the candlestick that all could see. Amen. And of course, be drawn to the Lord. Then we talked about marriage being honorable in all. And we talked about God's honorable pattern and purity and permanency and participation and preview of marriage. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. Our fourth message was, lean not unto thine own understanding. And we looked at three men who leaned on their own understanding. A wise man who became a sinful man, a wealthy man who became a sorrowful man, and a working man who became a shipwrecked man. Then in our fifth message, we talked about, O ye of little faith. Amen. And we talked about how when we have little faith, there will be fretfulness and fearfulness and forgetfulness. And then last week, we preached a message simply entitled, The Fire Is Not Quenched. We preached on the place called hell, amen, and not only the place called hell, but the people that are in hell, and the punishment of hell, and the pain of hell, and the prayers of hell, and the perpetuity of hell, and the payment of hell. It is a shame that anyone would ever go to hell when all sins have been paid for. Jesus Christ came, and He didn't come just to save the church boy. He came to save the ungodly. And anybody who goes to hell, and they have to pay for their own sins when Jesus has already paid for them, and they just refuse to accept that payment. I've said many times, everyone who goes to hell goes unsaved, but no one goes unloved. Because Jesus Christ loved them enough to die on the cross for their sins. Today, our text is from Psalm chapter 11, and it begins with faithful assurance. David says, in the Lord put I my trust. You know, many of the Psalms were written by David when he was fleeing for his life, either from King Saul or his son Absalom, who tried to wrest the kingdom from him. He starts this psalm by proclaiming his trust in God. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. How many of you could say that this morning? In the Lord put I my trust. Amen? Amen. Well, then there is some, not only is there a faithful assurance, but then David gets some fearful advice. Here his advisors come to him and they say, they've said to him, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And for lo, the wicked doth bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And David's advisors are looking at only present circumstances. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Many times we make important and life-changing decisions based in fear and based by only looking at present circumstances. And when we do, Rather than living by faith, we lean unto our own understanding. And I think we've already spoken on that a few weeks ago. But then, not only is there faithful assurance and fearful advice, but there's a frightful appeal from which we will take our text from today. It's in verse 3. These fearful advisors, it culminates in a question, a rhetorical question, a question which the answer is obvious. And they say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, this question is asked in fear, but I would submit to you that like a broken clock, which is right twice a day, it is a proper question. It's correct. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Nothing. Nothing. Now, David says, praise God, he gives some, after that frightful appeal, he gives some factual attention. Like, how many of you remember old Dragnet, Joe Friday? Just the facts, man. Amen. And David's about to give just some facts here. He says there in verse number 4, if you look at it with me, the first fact he gives is he proclaims that God sits upon His throne. God sits upon His throne. No matter what the wicked do, no matter how they plot, no matter how they scheme, read Psalm chapter 2 and how the heathen rage, and listen, God is still on the throne. Amen. Hey, it do us well to remember that as the political season comes around. Thank God it's not for another 3 years that we have another presidential election, but that'll probably be like 6 months before they start advertising again. Amen. Oh, I hate political advertisements. I have a sign on my lawn. One says, by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. And the other one says, somebody for mayor. Amen. But I said all that to say, boy, I remember this stuff last year, Brother Horse. People are like, well, what happens if so-and-so gets elected? And I mean, what's going to happen to our country? And God's on the throne.
Amen.
God's on the throne! God is not bound by political elections. God is not bound by anything. David says here, listen, yes, they may be privily bending their bow, and they may have their arrows, and they may be destroying the foundations, but he proclaims that God sits upon His throne. Verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. That's a fact. Well, another fact is God sees His creation. Look at it. His eyes behold, and His eyelids try the children of men. And then verses 4 through 7, we find that God separates His own from the wicked. God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. God knows. And He says there, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul, what's that word, church? Hateth. Oh, people say, oh, you should never hate. Listen, God hates sin. And what it does, amen. And so he says, and upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Today, we're focusing our attention on verse number 3. I've given you the interpretation. Here is an application for us today. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation, as we talked about on Wednesday night, is the most important part of any structure. Jesus Himself declared that the difference between a wise man and a foolish man was the foundation of his structure. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house in the sand. And He said, very simply, the difference was the wise man hears the Word of God and does it. The foolish man hears the Word of God and ignores it. The foundation. The word foundations here in our text comes from a Hebrew word meaning the settled order of things. David likens society to a building. And the foundation of society, pay attention here folks, is law and order, justice and truth. That is the foundation of society, and particularly this, our society in America. Law and order, justice and truth. If law and order and justice and truth are undermined in a society, then what can the righteous do? These are very foundations which are being destroyed in our society today. Law order, truth, justice, morality, decency. A determined attack is being mounted against everything decent, moral, and Christian in our society. What are some foundations that are being attacked today, and what can we do? Number one, I want to tell you this. The first foundation, I believe, that's under attack is the foundation of the Bible. The foundation of the Bible. And can I say this? That is not a new attack. The very first attack from Satan in all of his pride is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. God had said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Can I say this? Maybe a sidebar to the young people. Listen, don't be upset with God's rules and restrictions. They are there for your safety. Amen. They keep you safe. A fence keeps the good safe and the bad out. I remember this one. They were talking about another political issue and talking about whether people should be allowed to carry firearms and all that. And I think a great retort to that is, if you believe that firearms should be taken away from everyone, I hope that you don't lock your doors. Yeah. And I hope that you don't have a fence on your property. Yeah, and I hope that you don't have armed security all around you. Amen. Because if you really believe in your ideals, amen. Say, what is he talking about here? What's the Bible talking about here? I'll tell you exactly what he's doing. There's a foundation that's saying, it's talking about rules and restrictions here. God put one rule up. He said, don't eat of this tree. Young people, listen, when your parents say don't, it's not because they hate you. Help me out, church, amen? It's not because they hate you. It's because they many times have been down that road and know where it leads. Or they can simply see where you're going with that. God said one thing. Don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along and he says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And we've talked about this so many times. God said the exact opposite. The devil made it sound like God said you couldn't eat of all the trees. He only said you couldn't eat of one. There was a bunch. That was Satan's first attack on the Bible. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, did God really say that? He's been saying that ever since. You read your Bible in the morning. Let me try that again. You read your Bible in the morning. And you read something. Maybe it's a bit of a difficult passage. And Brother Horst, the devil will snug. I'm not naive enough to think that anyone in here, including myself, merits the devil's attention. But he's got a lot of imps that do his bidding. And one of those little imps will come up to you and say, God really say that? I mean, you really believe that? How many of you have heard that small, still voice before? I sure have. Amen. The devil comes and he attacks the authority of the Bible. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. In our country, there has been a concerted attack on the authority of the Bible. Amen. Why? Because if Satan can destroy this foundation, which is the foundation of everything else that we believe in our faith, I'm telling you this, the building of our Christian life will eventually crumble. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, from this pulpit, and in each Sunday school class, we put an emphasis on the Word of God. And by the way, while I'm at it, this old King James Bible is what we put the emphasis on. Amen. We're not interested in the version of the week club, which seems to be more and more. I'm talking about this authoritative Word of God right here. There's an attack on it. Go back into the 20th century and you find the liberals and the fundamentalists in this split in Christianity, because fundamental Christians said, listen, the miracles matter. When God said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, you know what he meant? He meant that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the liberals will take that and say, well, no, that's just an allegory. Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar, because Jesus was the one who said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Right. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is a concerted attack on the Bible. Just look at, to go back and look at the Scopes trial in the 1920s. They said, we just want evolution taught alongside of creation in our public schools. When's the last time creation was taught in a public school? Well, it's been a while. Decades. Almost a century now. Why? Because there's a concerted attack on the foundation of the Word of God. The foundation of the Word of God. Can I just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Ladies and gentlemen, around here, and if I could read right from our bylaws, we believe the Bible to be verbally inspired Word of God, inherent in the original writings, and our only authority in faith and practice. We believe the King James Version is the preserved Word of God. Therefore, it shall be the official translation used by this church. That's what it says in our bylaws, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Because we really believe it. We really believe that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And that's what kept it from error. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21 says. We believe that the result is the infallible Word of God. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. God promised to preserve His Word as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. His truth endureth to all generations. See, ladies and gentlemen, there's an attack on the foundations of the Bible. But the attack is not just outward. There's an inward attack. Satan discourages the reading of the Bible. It's amazing what, if we will just look at our own lives, just not point the finger at anybody else. I'm not pointing the finger at you today. I'll just look at my own life. You know what, Brother Bryce, I've realized? I always have time for things that are important to me. How much time do we spend reading the Bible? It's about that much, about that quiet worth. Amen? So Satan, he discourages the he definitely discourages the studying of it. We talked about that in my Sunday school class today, just trying to study the Bible, read the Bible, study it. He just definitely discourages the memorizing it, of it. Why? Because wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's why the devil fights you memorizing your Bible, because he knows that'll keep you from sin. He definitely fights us living the Bible. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own. So he'd rather have you and I deceive. Oh, I'm a good Christian. I mean, I read. I don't always do what it says, but we're deceiving ourselves. Amen. And then, of course, teaching it to our children, Satan would certainly concertedly attack that foundation. So the foundation of the Bible is under attack. Can I give you another foundation that I believe to be under attack? It's the foundation, and it is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Peter is speaking. He says, be it known unto all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. He was recounting the story of the lame man by the temple that was healed. He said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. The songwriter S.J. Stone wrote it this way: the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I've got a great little book in my library written by a fellow named W.H. Griffith Thomas, and it's simply titled this, Christianity is Christ. You know, there's a lot, ladies and gentlemen, that passes for quote-unquote modern Christianity. It's amazing. I talk to people and people look down on us because we're orthodox in our belief. We literally believe in Jesus Christ and his importance to the church. There is no church without Jesus Christ, amen? And I'm going to talk about some things, but there are people that say, well, as long as you do Christian things. Listen, if I walk into a garage, do I become a Cadillac? No. Listen, nobody's a Christian without Christ, amen? Jesus Christ. And the importance of Christ. Listen, the deity of Jesus Christ is foundational. You say, what is that? That is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Listen, the Mormons don't believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. The Buddhists don't believe that. The Islamists don't believe that. Listen, that is foundational. A lot of Christians don't believe that. Amen. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Say, who's the Word? It's cleared up 13 verses later in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The deity of Christ is foundational. I appreciated Brother Tom's series on the King James Bible and the effort he put into that. One of the verses to look up, make sure you got the right Bible, is 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is God. My boys and I were standing out yesterday. Eric had a football game, and then Luke had a soccer game a little bit later. And so in between, we went to Hinckley's, and praise God, that's a good place to go. Hallelujah, amen. And we went to Hinckley's, and we stood out, and there were some Jehovah's Witnesses standing there with literature. Very nice, very kind, not being obstinate or anything like that. But you listen to this verse, because a Jehovah's Witness does not believe that Jesus is God. You listen to this verse and see if it clears it up for you. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, God, amen, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now that is not difficult for somebody who believes this book to understand that Jesus Christ is God and he's the one who shed his blood and purchased the church. It's foundational, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe a person is saved if they cannot acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. You read 1 John, it says he has the spirit of Antichrist. It doesn't mean you have to know everything when you get saved, but I'll tell you this, you can't deny the fact that Jesus Christ is God and truly be saved. So the deity of Christ is foundational. Can I say this? The birth of Christ is foundational. The fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin who had never known a man is foundational. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if he was born of regular man, then he has a sin nature just like you and I, and he could never pay the payment for our sin. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." The birth of Christ is foundational. The deity of Christ is foundational. The sinless life of Christ is foundational. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ never sinned, not one time. He didn't have one wrong thought. He never did one wrong act. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter 2:21 and 22 says, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The sinless life of Christ is foundational to Christianity. Without it, the foundation crumbles. It crumbles. And all we are as an empty ship drifting towards the rocks of sin. You know what? The atoning death of Jesus Christ is foundational. The fact that Jesus willingly laid down his life and shed his blood to pay for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22 says, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The atoning death of Christ. And by the way, each one of these points merits a sermon in itself. You know, the bodily resurrection of Christ is foundational. It's foundational. If Jesus Christ didn't rise, then we're not going to rise either. But now is Christ risen from the dead? You know what they said to his disciples when they came and looked inside the tomb? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen as he said. Amen. And so the bodily resurrection of Christ. Can I say this? The way of salvation is foundational, and it is only through Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I've been riding the bus, driving for Mr. Curry the last couple weeks. You know, we love you, Mr. Curry, amen. It's a privilege to drive that bus. And I hear Miss Jemima on the bus saying the verses with the kids, and they get little Monopoly dollars for saying their verses. And I hear these little boys and girls, Brother Horst, saying, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Salvation is not you accepting Jesus and then keeping up the payments. No. Salvation is not you doing good things and earning your way. Salvation is through a person, Jesus Christ. Right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. So, a foundation that's being attacked is the Bible. A foundation that's being attacked is Jesus Christ. I don't have time to develop this like I would like to, but a foundation that's being attacked in our country, really in our world, but is biblical morality. Yeah. Biblical morality. See, for that person, for that member of the Freedom From Religion Foundation that wants to tear down every monument and every cross and wants to tear out anything that has a scripture verse on it, I have a question for them. What's your standard of morality that you'd like us to go by? Because it seems like to me, Brother Cone, that it's every man does which is right in his own eyes. And that's just not going to make it for 310 million Americans.
Amen.
Biblical morality. The Bible still says in Psalm chapter 33, verse number 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it still says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. You have to be willingly ignorant of the fact that the United States has its foundation firmly upon God and upon the Bible. You have to be willingly ignorant. Say, oh, no. Listen, from U.S. currency to government buildings, there are a myriad of examples of what is an inextricable link between the U.S. government and God. The Lincoln Memorial at one end of the nation's capital includes President Lincoln's second inaugural address, which makes 6 references to God in 700 words, which is shorter than the average news article. Also in the memorial is a quotation from the Gettysburg Address, in which Lincoln said, "This nation under God shall have a new birth in freedom." The Washington Monument includes a Bible in its cornerstone. The Supreme Court has it has the Ten Commandments inscribed in 4 places on its building, which is kind of remarkable since they keep saying you can't have them anywhere else. Amen. The Library of Congress, the White House, the Jefferson Memorial all have references to God. America's foundation of constitutional government is based on biblical morality, sacrifice, opportunity, hard work, and so many other American values. Again, I do not have time to develop this like I would like to. You ought to look up 1963, Albert Hurlong, a congressman from Florida. He entered into the congressional record I think it was 45 goals of communist Russia in America. 45 goals that they had. And of course, that was in the height of the Cold War. But I'm going to tell you, I just read a few of these goals. Number 15 was capture one or both of the political parties in the U.S. Number 16, use technical decisions of the courts to weaken basic American institution by claiming their activities violate civil rights. Number 17, get control of the schools. Use them as a transmission belt for socialism and current communist propaganda. Well, that one's come through. Number 20, infiltrate the press. Got that long ago. Number 21, gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures. Check. Number 22, continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. An American communist cell was told to eliminate all good sculpture from parks and buildings and substitute shapeless, awkward, meaningless forms. Number 25, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and television. 26, present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. Number 27, infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. Number 28, eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the grounds that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. There's more, folks. I don't have time to read them all. I want to just say this, ladies and gentlemen. There's a concerted effort on biblical morality to destroy its foundation. And you don't have to look far. I feel so sorry for you that are part of the generation that's between 70 and 90 right now. I feel so sorry for you. I can't imagine what this world looks like to you. It's got to be so upside down. And then I feel just as bad for my children that are growing up in it. There's a foundation that's being destroyed. It's the foundation of biblical morality. It's the foundation of Jesus Christ. The foundation of the Bible. Can I give you another one? The foundation of the Christian home. The foundation of the Christian home. I was thinking about this on the way in. The foundation. Thank God Jesus Christ is the one foundation. Amen. But other than that, other than this book, the foundation of this church are our homes. What goes on in our homes? What is allowed to go on in our homes? God's institution of marriage is foundational. I preached on that a few weeks back. But ladies and gentlemen, male and female still produce little males and females. Yeah. And I've said this before. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being unkind. It's supposed to be love, marriage, children in that order. Love, marriage, children in that order. Now again, if you didn't follow that order, God is still gracious. And God can still use you. Amen. But God's order stands. I'm telling you, God's institution of marriage is foundational. It's by divine design. God's order in the home is foundational. The husband is the loving head of the home. Let me say that again. The husband is the loving head of the home. He's not just a dictator barking out orders. It's okay. You can say amen.
Amen.
A couple ladies said amen. Fellas, it's okay. Don't be henpecked, amen? Don't look sideways, amen? Listen, sir, you are supposed to be the loving head of your home. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. Amen. Husband is the head as Christ is the head also of the church, okay? Amen. That's the order. Ma'am, now here you can look sideways. You might want to move away a little bit, men, amen? Get you a little space on this one. Listen, the wife is to be a joyfully submitted co-laborer to her husband. We're in this together. This is not a competition. This is the order that God set up. Listen, it doesn't mean you can't discuss. It doesn't mean you can't have debate. But it means when a husband makes a rock bottom decision, ma'am, support him. Love him. Let him know that you appreciate him. That's God. And the last in there is this: children, obey your parents. They have the easiest job, don't they? Children, obey your parents. They don't have to lead. They don't have to submit. They just have to obey. Amen. That's all. That's God's order. And it says it in Ephesians 5:33 and 6:1. Nevertheless, let everyone of you particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can I say this in the Christian home? God's teaching is foundational. Lord convicted me about this week. If you're like me, you do family devotions, and then you don't do it one night. Come on now, don't look at me with those halos on your head, okay? You don't do it one night, and then you start back up, and then you a couple weeks, and you stop, and you start, and you stop, and you say, did that happen to anybody else but me? Amen. I got so convicted about that this week as I was preparing this message. Mama Howland, I said, you know what? Boys, come on. Let's go. Come on. We're going to read. We started in Genesis 1. Started talking about God's creation and God's goodness and how God made male and female. And I thought, listen, why? Because God's teaching in the home is foundational. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number, I think it's verse 7, it starts there, and it says, 6 and 7, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and thou risest up. I've said this when I was a youth pastor, I said, our youth group is not a substitute for your home. It's a supplement. It's to help you in raising your children. But this church, listen to me, this church is not a substitute for you personally reading the Bible at home. Personally taking time with your kids and your grandkids and even your great-grandkids, some of you. They'll listen to you. God's teaching's foundational. The foundation of the Christian home, the foundation of biblical morality, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the Bible, all under attack. And then lastly today, the foundation of the church is under attack. The foundation of the church. When I tell folks that people will ask, say, how's the church doing? How's the church there at Loomis? And I'll say, wonderful. Praise God for good unity and blessing and good attendance. I'll say, boy, we're averaging about 210 on Sunday morning. And they say, wow, that's big. That's not big. I mean, look around you. There's some space, ladies and gentlemen. And yet there's room. But the sad thing is, because the foundation of the church has been eroded, that 210 seems big. Hey, some of you been here, Brother Lowell, Miss Pat. Brother Lowell, I saw a picture of you up here on that inaugural Sunday, and I'm just assuming that this whole choir loft was full, and I looked out, and all these pews were full, and all the balcony was full, and there was people in the hallway. What's happened? Well, there's a concerted effort in destroying the foundation of the church. Concerted effort. There's an effort on destroying the gathering of the church. The gathering, listen, ladies and gentlemen, us gathering together as a church body is foundational. It is foundational. It's a command of God to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't have to tell you that. You're here on Sunday morning. Most of you are here on Sunday night, Wednesday night. It says, as the manner of some is. And I say this, barring employment, emergency, or sickness, every Christian ought to be in church every time the doors open. Ladies and gentlemen, we need each other. We need each other. How do churches go astray? I'll tell you how. Individual members, and heaven forbid, sometimes leaders undermine the foundation of the church gathering. And whereas the church used to gather 3 or 4 times a week, now they gather once a week. And then once a week becomes once in a while. And then once in a while becomes once a year. And then once a year becomes once at the end of your life, horizontally. We make a big deal of church around here. This place is where we worship the Savior together. This place is where we're educated in the Bible together. This place is where we're challenged to go out and reach people. This place is where we're inspired. This place is where we encourage one another and edify one another and help one another. Amen. And you can't do that if you're not here. Now's not the time for limited or less attendance in the house of God. It's time for more. It's time for more commitment. Why? Because the foundation keeps getting more and more eroded. And I say not only is gathering in the house of God foundational, but the Great Commission of the church is foundational. What is our purpose? What is our job? What does God expect of us as a church? He said it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This matter of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this matter of the Great Commission, this matter of you sharing your faith with others, is not something we can just take or leave. It's foundational. Foundational. I was privileged this week to go to a banquet in regards to Bible translation, and it was a blessing to look around, and it was a blessing to see just the Bible getting into places where it's not. That blessed me more than anything else. But I looked around, and I don't know how many people were there. I want to say there was a good 500-600. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Brother Becker mentioned this to me too. There was a lot of silver up top. You say, well, that's not bad. That's good. I agree. But there wasn't much that wasn't silver. You say, are you being critical? No, I'm not being critical. I'm saying that is the church at large. Thank God for our church. Our church is a unique exception to this. We have young people. We have middle-aged people. We have older people. But I'm going to tell you something. If we don't share our faith, eventually we will die. It's a guarantee. This church will die. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. It happens. It's foundational. It's not, well, I'm really afraid, so you better get past that. You better get past that. And you say, you know what? I've got a job that God expects me to do. I've got people around me that are lost. It doesn't mean you'll win everybody. It doesn't mean you'll never be discouraged. But it means that, hey, if this is foundational, I better do it. I better do it. Hey, attending church, foundational. I better do it. What else foundational? Biblical morality. My own personal life. Shine the Word of God on it and say, I better make some changes. I better watch out. So that thing's creeping into my life that shouldn't. Come on now, church, help me, amen. Jesus Christ, Him being foundational, the Bible being foundational, saying, look, I am not going to let the devil attack this foundation in my own life. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to study it, and I'm going to live it, and I'm going to memorize it, amen, because I know the devil's attacking it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Father, we love You and thank You for